left off the last part of 15, and we're going into chapter 16 today. And you remember that the children of Israel, God had brought them to that place where, you know, the place they camped at meant mighty ones. But now we see that they're being led somewhere else. And so let's go ahead and just dive right in here, starting in verse 1 through 3. And this is chapter 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. I think it's kind of interesting. I know that it doesn't mean like sin like we think about sin, but I think it's appropriate because literally this is where they found themselves sinning. Amen? Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Remember this? Oh, pity party, poos me. I've got it so bad. And when we sat at the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for he who brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Okay, folks, we're going to talk about that. Before we do, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing, please? Well, I don't think I have to tell you guys that you know that I love not only to read them for myself and find out about them for myself, but to tell other people about the different types and shadows in the Scriptures. And this is much like when we were talking about the plagues that you know, in Egypt, the typology there. There's a lot of typology in this particular passage of Scripture, too. So we find them here. They are leaving Elim, again, which means mighty ones. No, they were strengthened and, you know, isn't that the way it is, though? I think we got it all wired together, you know? The children of Israel, once again, they find themselves being led by God out into the wilderness. And it's interesting how you can be on fire for God one moment, thinking that you're a mighty one of faith. Hello? Anybody here ever experienced that? Only to find yourself in the wilderness again, right? You thought you had your walk of faith all together. All wired together. I always remember Brother Horton used to say this. He said, "When I thought I had all the answers, someone changed the questions." I remember when I was in high school, people who were in the government class before the class that was before mine, I remember they would give me the answers to their tests, so I thought I had it made. Yes, I cheated. Don't you be there all sanctimonious. You're not telling me you never cheated either. I was trying to get a good grade. But the teachers knew this. They were wise to us, you see. And, you know, I think I'm going to ace this test. And I go to class, sitting there thinking, I got this made, man. And here Mr. Estes would come along, and he'd pass out this test, and we'd take a look at it, and all of a sudden you'd hear this moan. And he'd sit back with that satisfaction, grin on his face, like to say, "Gotcha." And he did. But you see, in reality, what he wanted is he wanted us to study and learn for ourselves. And I'm convinced, folks, that this is simply what God is trying to teach his children here, too. Not to walk simply by feeling, by sight, by everything that they get that's provided for them, but to be able to walk and trust God even in the good times and in the bad times. And I believe he led them out to the wilderness to find out what their faith really was. Things began to get really hard. They were lacking food, began to lack water, and they began to be in want. And I think it's interesting, when you find yourself in those kind of circumstances in life, isn't it interesting how the enemy can play so many tricks with your mind and make you to think things like this, you know? Well, when we were in Egypt, we had hot buttered bread and we had filet mignon, and you know, and they forgot all about the baking bricks and the hot sun and the hard taskmasters that they had to deal with in Egypt. The thing we have to remember is if we're not careful, our tendency is to actually begin to think that we had it better in the world too when we were walking in sin. Well, I didn't have to be honest about everything. I could cheat on my taxes. I could do all these other things. Right? You see, there's a lesson for every believer to be learned. And I believe that Paul learned that lesson. He had the answer for us. As he said this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in some things, all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But what is the conclusion? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was just thinking to myself just the other day, because I had gone to Costco, and in Costco, and if you don't know, maybe my wife's told you, but my son has a big screen TV. My son-in-law has a big screen TV. And I have to admit, when I go over their house, I'm thinking to myself, I'd sure like to have a big screen TV. Nathan, you feel the same way?
Not over a big screen TV.
Okay. But they had the big screen TV that my son-in-law got. 56 inches. Kind of like Tool Time Taylor, you know. The bigger the better. And that was on sale. $860 some odd. When they were running last year on sale, about $1,500. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I could get that. That plastic? All the time I'm thinking I could get that, the Lord is dealing with my heart. Do you really need it? Do you really need it? No, I don't really need it. But sometimes we start to reason. We start to think, but Lord, you said that you grant us the desires of our hearts. But the desires of our hearts should be His desires. You see, and that's where we miss it sometimes. So I walked away from it. I thought, okay, Lord, if it is your will for me to have a big screen TV, you'll open the door for that to happen. But I think about my son. My son, he didn't go out and buy that big screen TV. It was given to him. Nice, huh? And so I know that God can provide if that's His will. Again, notice the word that Paul used here. I have learned. It's something, you know, you got to be tested to learn something. And again, the lesson learned, to trust Christ and not in ourselves. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25 through 26 says, he who has a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. What wisdom there is in those words. How often we have used plastic and we've gone in debt and bought things that we didn't really need because they were a want or a lust. We find ourselves with big, huge payments now or something like that. And then we begin to murmur, we begin to complain about that. You can almost look at the Lord looking at us like He would a little child. You know, remember your children, how that the times that, for example, they would go over to a heater or something like that, want to put their hand on it or something like that, and you say, now don't do that, or don't play around that light socket, or don't play around that electrical outlet. Yeah. I remember when I was about 4 or 5 years old, Mom and Dad told me not to mess around with that. And you know what I did? I stuck a fork in the light, in the outlet. I'm telling you. That was a shocking experience, needless to say. But I learned a valuable lesson, right? Stay away from those things. You know, and I think I've reminded you of this before, but my daughter one time, she said to me, she said, Dad, don't you know you learn by your mistakes? And I said, that's true. But it's better to learn by doing what's right, not having to experience those mistakes. And I believe that's why God gives us His Word, so that we can avoid those mistakes. Why we need to take heed and pay attention. The words here, he who trusts in his own heart. We talked about that this morning. Remember, the heart is exceedingly wicked. And if we trust in our heart's telling us to do something, it may not be the right thing to do unless it agrees with the Word of God. But whoever walks wisely, and I believe the one who was walking wisely, he was walking according to the Spirit, one who was walking according to the dictates and the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Remember, David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's what's going to lead you and guide you into safety. Verse 4 says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven on you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. So here we see another trying. Now, to these murmurers and complainers, did God say, I'm going to rain fire of judgment down upon you guys. I'm done with you. No. He's a loving father. And he's teaching, disciplining his children. He says, I'm going to rain bread down upon you, and I'm going to give you this what you need. Because, again, he has the heart of a father. What you do with the bread that God rains down upon you, that's what you're going to learn the lesson by. For example, you take, what do you do with the blessings that God has given you in your life? The paycheck that you get, what do? You can usually tell where a man's heart is by just looking at his checkbook. Hello? Whatever he spends the most on. God, he has entrusted certain things to us, our children, our jobs, all these different things, and what we do with them, again, determines whether we fail or pass his tests. I'm going to see if you have the kind of faith that I'm looking for, basically, is what he's trying to do here. Verse 5, it says, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So they were to gather twice as much on the sixth day as they did the days before, in order that they'd have enough so they could rest on that seventh day. And again, God commands this because after 6 days of creation, what did he do? He rested. This was to be a reminder of that fact that, you know, he rested. But it was also a reminder that there was a rest to come, a rest in Christ Jesus, of whom this bread spoke of. Verse 6 through 8, it says, and Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? And so Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to be full, and the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Now here's something to think about, I think. In verse 2 it says that we had read earlier that the children of Israel murmured against Moses. But here we find that Moses identifies their complaints as not being against him and Aaron, but against the Lord, right? Now, sometimes, you know, people can, they'll complain against a pastor or a teacher or somebody who's simply teaching God's word, and they'll complain against that pastor or that teacher, but they're not complaining against that pastor or teacher. They're complaining against the Lord. Do you remember that Jesus, whenever he said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he goes, it's not me that's going to judge. It's the words that I speak that will judge you. You see, because the words that he was speaking were the words of the Father. The same is true with us, folks. Anytime we complain to our pastors or our teachers, if they're telling you the truth, or even if you're complaining to your parents about circumstances or complaining about God putting you into a situation for the purpose of trying your faith, you're not complaining against them. You're complaining against God. Verse 9 through 12 says, And Moses spoke to Aaron and said to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. He has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I think the important thing was that Israel focused on the glory of the Lord here and not on their appetites. If they walked by faith, they would glorify the Lord and bring honor to his name. But again, if they walked according to their appetites, again, they would simply forget about the Lord. It isn't important, folks, that we as Christians really, that we are comfortable. What is really important is that God is glorified. And I think as believers, that's something that we need to keep paramount, keep in focus. When circumstances are difficult, a lot of times we're prone to pray, Lord, how do I get out of this? When in fact, what we should be praying is, Lord, what can I get out of this? Amen? Think about that for a moment. Godliness isn't something that is automatic as a result of reading, you know, different books and things like that, or attending meetings or churches. It involves bearing burdens that God puts upon you, fighting battles at times, and even feeling pain. None of us want to go through those things, but those are where growth comes from. Verse 13 says, and so it was that quails came at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. This is a really, really neat allegory, I believe. In Numbers 11, it tells us that the bread was covered by dew, that it laid upon dew. And it laid upon that dew for a purpose, that it, so it wouldn't be defiled by the ground, by the earth. It says in 11 and 12, it says, did I conceive all these people? Did I not beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom. You know what? I wrote down the wrong scripture and I apologize for that. Let me see if I can find it real fast. I got in too big of a hurry. That might have been too when I was falling asleep at my desk, too. So. Have to look it up later. You just have to trust me, it's there. It talks about the dew being on the ground. And even, you know, when Gideon, when he prayed that the lamb's fleece was covered with dew, and then it was removed, it all speaks of the Holy Spirit. It's really a beautiful illustration. It speaks of the written word. And it speaks of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, that bread that came from heaven. In Scripture, again, what does water represent? It represents the Spirit of God. And this bread represents the person of Jesus Christ. And if you think about the wonder of the fact that the bread came in the dew, and if the dew represents the Spirit, it gives us the understanding, like Jesus, the Bible says that he was the one who came in the Spirit, conceived in this by the Spirit, made flesh in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, when the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So it really speaks of Christ coming, and it is by the Holy Spirit that keeps him undefiled from this earth. You see that the typology there? And verse 14, 15, we'll talk about this a little more. It says, and when the layer of the dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was small, round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? But they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Again, they called it manna, which simply means, what is it? They didn't know what it was, even know what to call it. And this manna, it was small, it was round, and even those two things speak of a couple of things. For example, it speaks of the humility or The humility, and it speaks of the eternal aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a brother put it this way. He said, the entire counsel of God, all we need to know to navigate life successfully, is contained in the book easily carried to Sunday school by kindergartners. Yet, it is so powerful that it will outlive our planet. You think about that and what the Word of God has to say. Matthew 5 and verse 18, it says, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And of course, Psalms chapter 119 verse 160 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endure forever. And Peter, he would go on to quote Isaiah. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Then he goes on to say, because all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. So really, that manna really speaks of not only the written word, but it speaks of the living word, Jesus Christ. Both are eternal. And when you think about it was small, that speaks of humility. And you know, Jesus, he was very humble. He humbled himself and became like us, the Bible says. And he became a servant. And he, you know, he actually said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 10 says, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. You see, he was very humble, and even so humble that he would choose these words to describe himself in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, that manna, initially, it satisfied the hunger of the children of Israel. But they begin to grow tired, as we're going to see what the process of that was here. Jesus, as the written word, is eternal. And Jesus, as the living word, is eternal. He is the great I am. John 8:58 says, and Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That means he is God, God in the flesh. In verse 15 to 16, it says, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather according to each one's need, an omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. See, the Bible tells us that we, each and every one of us, should taste and see that the Lord is good, right? Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And we're encouraged to partake of the word, eat the word as it were in the spiritual sense, and let that word become a part of who you are. Do you know you are what you eat in the physical sense? There was a movie that came out a few years ago about a guy who, it was a documentary I think, of a guy who spent like a year just eating at McDonald's and he developed health problems. You all remember that movie? Supersize Me, that's what it was called. Was it? Was that what it was? You are what you eat. But again, if you eat, spiritually speaking, the Word of God, you're going to be healthy, spiritually speaking, you see. And verse 17 through 18, now it says, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And so when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now an omer was actually 6 pints. If the children of Israel were numbered, and even if this is, you know, I think it's probably not quite correct, because I think it was probably more, but 2 million is what a lot of people estimate that they were. Again, that is a conservative estimate. That means that God would have provided every day 4,500 tons of bread, enough to fill 10 trains with 30 boxcars each. A lot, huh? Our God is a God of abundance, amen? Is there anything too hard for God? Peter reminds us of this fact, and he says in 2 Peter 1 and 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given us all the things that we need that pertain to life and godliness, you see. He's provided for us, and there is nothing too hard for him. Verse 19 to 20 says, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it until morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Again, we see here that that which wasn't eaten began to stink. I think the typology here is that the same is true of the word that we take whenever we gather teaching or truth of the word without application. What happens a lot of times, we'll begin to tire of hearing it over and over. But when we're chewing on the word of God, when we're digesting that word and we're applying that word, you know what's going to happen? It's going to cause more of a hunger. I think it's interesting how our physiology, how it works. For example, a lot of people who try to lose weight by starving themselves. Did you know that if you will eat 6 or 7, 8 small meals a day, you'll lose weight? Because it stokes up your metabolism. It creates a hunger and it burns. And I believe that God put that in us for a reason, because it speaks, I believe, of the spiritual. That when we begin to partake of the spiritual, and we get more, and we hunger for more, God's going to give us more. Remember, to him who has, more is given. You see? And what it does, it begins to make you healthy, you see? People who actually diet, trying to starve themselves by dieting, lose weight that way, actually are just doing it completely the wrong way, because what your body does is it goes into a starvation mode. That means it starts to store fat whenever it does have an opportunity to be able to take more food in. You see, and so literally a lot of times what happens in the spiritual sense is that when people aren't putting into application and they're not hearing it and what have you, I think that literally they're starving spiritually and they begin to get lean in their spirit. You see, if you want to get strong in the Lord, you need to be partaking of the Word of God on a daily basis. Just not only relying on coming to church, but feeding yourself at home. It's so important. When people say, you know what, I'm not fed spiritually there. I just not, you know. Well, usually it's because they're simply taking in information and they're not putting it into application. Because I guarantee if you will begin to put it into application, it will cause more of a hunger to hear and to understand those things. And God does give more revelation. Verse 21, it says, and so they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. This manna began to disappear. I think that there might be something to this here that we might sometimes miss, but could it be that one of the best times for us to really be fed with the Word of God is in the early morning? early morning hours. I think there might be something to this, because it's something that Jesus himself practiced. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You read Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through 5, it tells us why he did so. It says, "The Lord God has given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away." I think that kind of poses a question to us. Are there times when the Lord wakes you up in the early morning and says, "I want to, don't you spend time with me," where, you know, a lot of times we just, "I just want to lay here more, bed here, Lord." And, you know, whenever you wake up after that, you're tired and you just, you know, there's just a weariness about you. But you find that when you sacrifice and get up and do spend the time, that your day goes much better and that you are spiritually fed. When maybe God might give you revelation that you never thought he would before. Something to think about. Well, that's where I'm going to leave you tonight. Just some things to think about. Again, there is an awful lot of typology in these portions of Scripture. And a lot of valuable lessons that we can learn as believers. Where we can benefit as we, again, put that word into application.